from chapter 28, excuse me, chapter 18, verse 28 through 38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they, that's the Jewish leadership, they themselves did not go into the Praetorium lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking it for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You have said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Now let me continue reading. "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, give us understanding of what happened to you, your son, at this trial. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you just a little bit of background. There are three religious trials of Jesus. I'm just going to tell you what they are. I'm not going to go into detail to let you know the setting. Three religious trials. One was before Annas. He's the retired high priest. He came before him first. The second was from Caiaphas. That was the high priest, or Annas' son-in-law. He was appointed after him. And the third were the authorities who confirmed the decision of his death, or to put him to death, in Matthew 27, verse 1. That was the three religious trials. Then there were three civil trials. One was before Pilate. That's what you see. The other one was with Herod, when Pilate, in another part of the scripture, in one of the Gospels, sent him to Herod, who was the king at that time. And then the third trial was when he sent him back to Pilate again. So it was Pilate, Herod, and then Pilate once again. So all of this was taking place around 6 to 9 o'clock in the morning. 6 to 9 o'clock. Because they took Jesus at night. And then they brought him before the religious trial, before Annas and Caiaphas. They accused him. And just I was thinking about giving you the so many violations of Jewish law here, but time does not permit that. But several of them that I think of off the top of my head is, you don't try anybody at night. You don't try anybody at secret. You don't ask anybody to bring a charge against themselves. What do we call that when an officer arrests somebody? What do they begin to do? They read them their what? We call it the Miranda Act. You have the right to an attorney. You don't have to say anything. That was actually coming from the Jewish Old Testament. Did you know that? An accused individual does not have to speak anything against the charges. It is up to the court to prove those charges. How? Beyond a shadow of a doubt. And they would have to have a minimum of 2 witnesses who actually saw or heard this thing happen. And you remember in the trial, they couldn't get 2 witnesses to agree together. Do you remember that? All of these were violations of the trial. And then there were others that they could not put a man to death on the same day. They had to wait at least one day before they could put a man to death to see if any other evidence came out that would prove the man wrong. They were anxious to kill him. There's no other way to put it. They wanted to kill Jesus. Let's look first of all in verse 28 again, the charge against Jesus. Look what it says here. They led him to Caiaphas, into the Praetorium. Now, Praetorium was the headquarters of Pilate. That's where he was, stationed when he came to Jerusalem. It is said that he did not usually stay in Jerusalem all the time. He governed from another place, but here he was at this time. Then Pilate went over out and said, what accusation? What charge? You see, what's happening is the religious people would not come into Pilate. Think of the hypocrisies. Where do you get the message in here? Think of the hypocrisies that are going on. This is pre-Passover. This is the preparation time for the Passover. Okay? Isn't it significant that Jesus is also preparing himself to be the Passover lamb for you and me? But the Jews would not go into the Praetorium because that was the Gentile realm at that time. If they went in there, they would consider themselves to be defiled because they were in the presence of Gentiles. So they could not go in. So what Pilate had to do is he had to go out of the Praetorium headquarters right there where he was governor and go and meet with them. Think about the hypocrisy just for a moment, that they would not dirty themselves to go in there, but yet at the same time they delivered the Son of God, their Messiah, to be crucified. Don't you think that there's a whole lot more dirt on them besides just their hands? Amen. So they brought him out, or they brought him to him, and Pilate went out and says, what accusation, what charge do you bring against this man? Even for the Romans at that time, it was a serious thing to put a man to death. They didn't just arbitrarily do it. They say, oh, you want this man dead? What charge do you have anything to do it? They put him to death. There had to be evidence, sufficient evidence to put a man to death, especially the death of the cross. Verse 30, they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer. Evildoer could cover a large range of charges against Jesus. What evil did he do? This called an evildoer. What evil did he do? Well, in their eyes, he was evil. He called them a bunch of hypocrites. How would you like to be called a hypocrite? Well, sometimes that fits, doesn't it? Sometimes we live hypocritical lives. We say we believe in one thing. We say we believe in Jesus, and yet we live a different way. Well, he called them hypocrites. What else did he call them? He called them snakes. He says, you're a bunch of vipers. He says, there's poison of snakes is under your lips. Romans, the third chapter, Romans 3, the poison of snakes. You're not teaching truth. You're not teaching about the things of God. You're teaching heresies. You're teaching your own law. He said that many times other places, the Pharisees, he says, you give all of these laws upon the people, but you don't even go and lift them with your little finger. Hypocrisy. Heresy, poison, all of these things that they had done. And Jesus rebuked them in them all. How was he an evildoer? Was it evil when he raised the dead? They called him an evildoer when he would go into the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And even though one specific time he never even touched the man, they didn't show up to worship like a lot of people today. They go to church, but they don't really come to worship. Their heart's not in it. Their mind's not there. Many of them, they don't even open their Bibles, but they show up. Beloved, that's just religion. You got to think about that. That could be just religion for you. But they would show up at the Sabbath just to see Jesus, to see what he would do. And here was a man with a withered hand. I wonder if they knew that this man was there all the time. I can't help but think that. And they brought this man they came to the Sabbath, to the synagogue. They watched him to see if he would do something which they would call evil. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, knowing their minds, he never technically did anything that was laborious. He didn't say, give me your hand and let me stretch it out. You remember the story? He just looked at him. He looked all around and he asked him, he says, is it right to do wrong or is it right to do good on the Sabbath day? And they didn't answer him a word. And he became angry at them. Did you see that? And he looked at this man and he says, what? Stretch out your hand. The man didn't argue. He says, well, my arm won't stretch out. He didn't argue. He just said, stretch out your hand. What did he do? And you know what happened? They all rejoiced and had a great praise service, right? They went out and plotted how to put him to death. Was that evil? That's what they called evil. He violated the Sabbath day. They accused him falsely. They took and said what he said about the taxes. He says, he said, we're not supposed to pay taxes. That is not what he said. He said, you take unto Caesar and you give it back to him what is Caesar's, and you give unto God what is God's. And they just twisted it and turned it around. And they called him an evil doer before Pilate. But Pilate actually was smarter than that. In some ways, he was smarter than that. So what happens here, the charge against Jesus as an evildoer, they were, number A, they were rejecting him as Messiah, mainly because Jesus didn't fit in with their leadership. He didn't acquiesce to their laws because they wanted a Messiah that they were going to be on the governing board with. And Jesus was none of that. Number two, not only they rejected him as Messiah, but they were repulsed at his teachings. Beloved, nowadays, preachers, I'm not saying all, but some preachers are getting a little gun shy about what they're saying in the pulpits. My mother was just telling me they just got a new pastor for the church there. Took them a year to find one. And it's kind of a hard thing for this poor guy to come in there. He's coming into a mix of Georgia Bulldog fans. Because they, you know, where my mom's church is, it's literally about 25 miles from Athens where Georgia University is. And this guy's coming from LSU. He graduated from LSU, and LSU beat Georgia. That's the only loss so far that they have on their record. So I pity that poor guy coming there. He's got four kids and everything. But he said this when he first got up. He says, listen, before the vote was taken, he says, don't you vote for me if you want a pastor that's going to tell you what's good for you. Now, you know what he meant by that? Not just how you can live and be happy and be joyful and all this other, but I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you might necessarily want to hear. And beloved, we need that from the Word of God. Amen. Especially today when so many questions about lifestyles are out there and people are coming into the churches with all these various lifestyles. Now, do you hate them? No, never, never, never do you hate in anything like that. But do you condone? Never do you condone. You stay by what the Scripture says. Otherwise, they will never understand what truth is, especially if they're not hearing the truth from the pulpit. So he told them. He said, when I come, I'm not going to tell you all the time what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. You know what? I've never been in a pulpit committee. Never once have I ever been in a pulpit committee in my career, 35 years in several churches, that ever has told me, we want a preacher, but we don't want you to preach the Bible now. Don't you get on our toes all the time. I've never had a pulpit committee tell me that. They always say, we want a preacher who does what? Preaches the Bible. And then woe be unto you when you get onto somebody's pet peeve or you do something what the Bible says. I've had that happen several times. And I'm just at first it kind of shocked me. Now I'm just getting used to it. I hate to say that. I just get used to it. They didn't want anybody who repulsed their teaching. They wanted somebody who was going to go along with them. And Jesus doesn't go along with anyone. He sets the standard of what truth is when it's preached. Amen. Imagine how they may have criticized some of his sermons. Sermon on the Mount. Turn the other cheek. How ridiculous. Walk an extra mile with a Roman? Unconscionable. You see what they would do? That was actually a law in the books. It was required that if a Roman soldier was passing through a village and he's carrying his pack, okay? He's carrying a pack. This big, he could take a young man from that village and command him to carry that pack for him at least, how long, how far? 1 mile. And you know, some of those Jews actually had it measured off to the step that they know that they could go 1 mile. And as soon as they hit that demarcation line in the dirt, I'm not going anymore. Here's your pack. They turn around and go back the other way. And the Roman couldn't compel him. What he would do, just go to another village and get another guy. Jesus is saying here, don't just go 1 mile with them. What? Go 2 miles. Go an extra mile with them. These were not just silly sayings that Jesus just brought up in the Sermon on the Mount. These things were actually happened. Somebody hit you on the cheek. It wasn't like a slap like this, you see. The idea here was if somebody backhanded you. You see, this was like what a man would do to another man. He would hit him like this. But what Jesus says is turn the other cheek. Now, if you turn the other cheek, how are you going to get it that time? With this part of the hand. That would have been the insult, you see. Jesus says, well, not only when they backhand you like this, you turn the other cheek. So what? So there's available like this. Those teachings were repulsive to the Jews during those days, just like many of the teachings of Christ in the Bible today are repulsive to some people. Live a virtuous life. Live a righteous life. Don't live together before you get married. Don't have sex before you get married. Preacher, come on now. You need to get with it today. You need to wake up. This is the way things are today. Why you got to preach that? Everybody understands that this is the way things are today. And after all, we just love each other. And we just got to see how that all comes out. Preacher, what do you mean preaching on the sin of abortion? That's so inconvenient then, you know, to have a child like that right now. It just would upset my whole lifestyle. Beloved, the Scripture says it's murder. I don't know any other way to put it than that. Amen. You're taking the life of an innocent individual who cannot even come to their own defense or defend themselves in any way with any word or actions. But don't preach about that. Those are subjects that are just hard to hit today. Well, that's what Jesus did. When he preached, when he walked through the countryside, when he sat down with the people, but he always, listen, he always spoke the truth. How? In love. And the average man that heard him received what he was saying. Do you receive the word of God when it's preached today? When you hear it, do you ask God, Lord, how can this truth change my life to be what you want me to be? Not out of law. Don't ever go there. It's not about law. It's not about, listen, it's not about living to look good. Amen? It's not about that. It's not how other people are going to see me, and I sure hope they think I'm a pretty good Christian because of the way I live. It's not about that. Don't go there. It is simply, how do I live my life that will please my Heavenly Father and bring glory to my Savior? That's the motivation for all of us. We all fail at it, but that's no excuse. Amen? Say that. That's no excuse to fail at it. When we come to that, we all are going to say, Lord God, I need to do this better. I haven't perfected this. I still got a long way to go. And praise God for that, that we can come to that understanding, and we can come to that truth, and we can admit that to ourselves. That's truth before God and truth to ourselves. And also it helps when you seek out others who are walking in the way, and you go out and say, listen, I've been watching you. How do you do it? How do you get there? Well, I haven't got, I know you're not perfect. I got that. But how do you do what you do? I've seen you go through some hard things. I've seen you go through some losses that would devastate most people. I've seen you have some illnesses that would make most people just want to just curl up and die. And yet you continue to keep going, and you continue to seem to have the joy of the Lord in your life, and you continue to seem praise the Lord. You show up on church. You haven't fallen away. How do you do that? Beloved, sometimes you need to ask people that. Humble yourself and say, what's your, not a secret, how do you make it through that? What do you fall on? How do you go to the Word? Do you go to prayer? Do you go to others? Do you show up? How do you stay faithful? Brother, beloved, we need that in the church. Amen. We call that discipleship. We need that. So many people are falling away when things go bad, and we don't need to let them fall away. We need to put our arms around them and say, listen, keep on walking, keep on going, keep trying, and keep following Jesus, and He'll get you through it. Amen. That's what Jesus was preaching, and they called Him what? An evildoer. That was the charge. Let's look at also the conflict of Pilate. The conflict of Pilate. Verse 31. Then Pilate said to them, you take him, you judge him according to your law. See, Pilate and the Jews did not have a good relationship. The Jews hated Pilate, and Pilate despised the Jews for their religion. Okay? The Jews hated Pilate because coming into Jerusalem, he bore the standard, you know, the Roman standard that had the big eagle on it. I don't know if you've ever seen that in movies, the big eagle. Well, the Jews would consider that as idolatry, a form of idolatry. Pilate knew that they would know that. He didn't care. He's making a statement. He rides down in Jerusalem as he's incoming as the governor. Well, that standard bearer right in front of all he's doing. He's sending a message to them. The Jews silently hated him because of this. He despised their religion. They hated him. So when he comes out here, he didn't want anything to do with them. He says, this is a matter of your law, not a matter of mine. But the Jew says, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That's verse 32 saying that's also a prophetic verse because of the way Jesus died. I will be lifted up between heaven and between the earth. And the only way that could have been done would have been on the cross. Then Pilate in the Praetorium, verse 33 again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? They said, you're a king. Are you the king? See, that would have given Pilate a reason to maybe bring a charge against him. If he is claiming to be a king outside of the Roman dictate, because Romans would dictate who would rule. You understand? Herod was one of the kings, but he was a Roman puppet appointed by the Romans to rule in that place. But Herod had no access to the throne. He was simply an individual who was appointed for it. He had no heritage to the throne. The only person in Jerusalem who had the actual heritage, if you want to go heritage alone, was Jesus Christ. Not because he is the Messiah or the Son of God, but simply because of his lineage. He was of the line of Judah and of David. He was the only one technically qualified. He was the eldest. He should have been the king of Jerusalem or of all Israel. But On examination, he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, are you speaking for yourself? In other words, do you want to know this? Or did others tell you this? How are you making your decision? When people told you about Jesus Christ, how did you make your decision? How did you make a decision about Jesus, wanting to know Jesus as a Savior? Because others knew him or because you wanted to know him? That's basically what Jesus is asking. You know, even here, he's given an opportunity to Pilate to make a decision for Christ as a Savior. Did you know that? The Pilate evades his responsibility. Pilate, verse 35, says, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Again, trying to get him to admit a crime of himself. That is against all law. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "You are a king then." And Jesus answered, "You've said rightly that I'm a king, and for this cause I was born." Pilate wanted to evade his responsibility. He didn't want anything to do with the Jews. He didn't want anything to do with this trial. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. He was trying to get Jesus out of the praetorium and get him back. Why? Because he knew that this man had a reputation among the people. If he crucified a man like Jesus at that time, do you know there could be a riot? He didn't know this, if it would or would not, but he's thinking as a governor, there could be a riot if I put this man to death. And here, because all the people were supporting Jesus as a king, now I'm about to crucify the people's king. I am going to be in a lot of hot water, because one thing that Pilate always wanted to do was to look right before the Roman government. You with me? He always wanted to look right before the Roman government. So if I'm crucifying one of the people's kings and they riot and there's a big uprising and I have to put it down with soldiers and people are going to die, I'm going to be in trouble because I didn't handle this thing correctly. That's one reason he says, "You take him and judge him according to your law. I don't want anything to do with him." Beloved, you and I are called to stand for Christ. We're called to testify of his saving grace as our in our life. It is our duty, our responsibility as a child of God to witness and live for Jesus in this wicked world. Amen. Yet many of us fear the ridicule, the abuse, the rejection of our life that may come from those who don't want to hear it. Can this be one way we evade our responsibility to the Lord? Could it? Think about that next time you have an opportunity to witness and you turn and walk away. He wanted to obey his responsibility. The second thing is the examination of Jesus. Verses 33 through 37, Jesus is acknowledging that he is a king. He acknowledges. He, in fact, beloved, you know this and I know this. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Secondly, Jesus reveals his purpose. He says, "For this purpose I have been born," in verse 37. "And for this cause I've come into the world, that I will bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He bears witness of the truth. And look at verse 38. Says Pilate says, "What's truth? What is truth? I don't hear truth." So he's going from a philosophical view and Jesus is coming from a scriptural view. This is what the truth is. I am the king. Be careful what you do with the king. Amen. Be careful what you do, what decision you make with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every one of us, you can evade a responsibility here, but you will not be able to evade your responsibility and your accountability there when you stand before him. Amen. That's something that Pilate did not fully grasp. Not only the conflict of Pilate, but look at the choice that the people made. Verse 38, the choice the people made. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no fault in him." Look what he says here. Pilate makes the choice. He makes a judgment already. There is no fault in him. He could have released him. He could have released him at that time because there was no substantiated charge against that man to put him to the death of a cross. It would be criminal to do that. And yet that's what happened. So he offers a compromise. So see, Pilate's always thinking. He offered him a compromise. He said, "Here's Jesus, who's no fault in this man. I've not heard one angry word from him. In fact, the only thing I've ever heard about this man, when he does miracles, he does good, and he preaches a little bit. And the only thing that seems to be evil is that the religious people hate him because he doesn't go along with them. That's not a reason for death." Amen? So what he does, he's thinking this. He says, what I'll do is I'll do a couple things here. I will chastise him, as he says in one of the other scriptures, Matthew and Luke. He says, I will chastise him, then I'll release him. That's what he said. But what he does is he sends him back into the Praetorian Hall. And the soldiers at that time do some horrible things. They take him and they put his hands above his head like this. That's the way they would do it, where his knees or his feet are barely touching the ground. Okay? So he's hung up like this. And then they take this scourge, they call it, which is either three, it could be either 3 to 6 to 9 thongs. But usually there were three, and usually they were short, about yay long. And what they would do to make it really interesting, they would put on the end of it, they would tie pieces of metal or bone or pottery in the end of this. So when they hit a man with that thing as hard as they can, and there were people who were trained to do this, they were trained in scourging. They would hit that man and then pull it back like this. And you have all of that weight on the end of that, and it would literally rip a man to the bone. They were professionals. And they didn't go necessarily by the 40 stripes save one. That's what the Jewish law said. 40 stripes save one. In other words, 39. They would whip a man until he's nearly dead. Or if he's a criminal, they would whip him until he confessed. And then if he did confess after 3 or 4, he says, well, we don't know if we really have all the truth yet. So they'd whip him just a little bit more. So when they did all the scourging, and his back is completely ripped open, probably his front as well, because they didn't just do the back alone, beloved. They scourged the body. Okay? Now, when you read the scripture in in Isaiah, the 50th chapter, 53, I believe it is. When you read Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it talks about him, his visage or his appearance was marred more than any man. Now, do you know what that means? It literally means you couldn't recognize him anymore. That's how badly he was beaten. He was mocked with a crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him as a further symbolic of mocking. You are king? Well, here, let's crown you with this. And then they would take it. Then they would take a little, probably the end of the scourge or a rod or something. And they would beat that thing down to his scalp so it didn't fall off. We don't want to let you lose your crown now. So they would beat that down into him. And it says in the scripture, he did all of this and never opened his mouth. He didn't cry out. He didn't say, I give up. He didn't say, that's enough. He didn't call upon the angels to deliver him. He did all that for us. Take our punishment upon himself. You see, we only look at the cross to say, well, that's where the punishment is. That's where the payment was made. But the punishment began at that trial with a mocking of our Savior and the scourging when he was in that Praetorian Hall with those guards, when they were beating him with their fists, pulling his beard and then scourging him and then bringing him out. And you know what Pilate's thought was? I'll chastise him. That sounds like an easy little word. But what they meant was, I'm going to scourge this man. I'm going to beat him half to death. And then when he comes out and you see him, you'll have pity on the man. At least, hey, listen, you may have some scars on your back if you live through this, but at least I didn't kill you. And then they bring out Barabbas, who is a known robber and murderer, an insurrectionist, a terrorist. Bring him out. Here's the comparison of the two. Here's a good man versus we are known as an evil man. There's the evildoer right there. And they bring out, he says, you have a law that I release to you, one man. Here, who do you want to release? This robber, this killer, this insurrectionist, this terrorist, this murderer, or Jesus, whom I find no fault in? And what did they say? Crucify him and give us the murderer. Why? I can see Pilate. Why? What evil did he do? Why do you hate him so much? And then they started using the political things upon him. If you don't do this, you're not a friend of Caesar. We'll report you. And they could do that. They could make reports. They could do that. He led a known individual who claimed to be a king, who was an insurrectionist, who was all this. It doesn't matter if the charges were true or not. That's what they could say. And they had a lot of people who would back that up. And they sent that to the emperor. And the emperor say he's going to call in Pilate. That's the only job he knows is politics. OK. Why did you let this guy go? Well, I didn't find any fault in him. That's not going to be good enough. Well, what about all these other charges that I hear? Defend that. Can't do it. So Pilate brings out a bowl of water. You know the story. Brings out a bowl of water. And he says this. He says, I find no fault in him. You want to crucify him. You take him and you crucify him. I'm going to deliver him up. And you know what they said? Pilate, he's washing his hands, but he couldn't ever wash his conscience. Some stories say that Pilate, later on in his life, committed suicide. Was it because of this? I don't know. But he could never wash his conscience clean. You know what he says? In Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, remember the riot, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. If he was such a man of any kind of backbone, why didn't he just say, I'm not crucifying this man because you hate him. I'm releasing him. But you know, God has a way of putting people in the right place at the right time for his purpose. Now, doesn't he? Amen. Now, listen to verse 25 and verse 26 of Matthew 27. I'm innocent of the blood of this, Pilate said. Now, verse 25. And all the people answered and said, what? His blood be on us and on our children. And to this day, it still is. Beloved, when you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're here today and you've never made that decision, you will be guilty. One day when we give an account, you will be guilty of the crucifixion, the death, and the blood of Jesus. It will be on you. Amen? It will be. But I pray that you're not here for that. I pray that you've made a decision for Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know Him as your Lord. If you don't, you can pray a prayer like this, meaning it in your heart, willing to repent, willing to give Him all of yourself and all of your sin, willing to ask Him to change your life from what you are now to what He wants you to be. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive my sin and take it away. And I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. See, that's the repentance part there. Come into my heart and be my Lord. I'm not worthy to be Lord of my life anymore. I ask you to be Lord there. And be my Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is God's promise to you. Amen? Think about it also, application. Don't evade your responsibility when you have an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. Don't think about how it's going to affect you. Will they reject me? Will they say something about me? What if they call me a hypocrite? Well, if the shoe fits, change your shoes. Amen? If the shoe fits, change your shoes. If you're living a hypocrite life and somebody points their finger and calls you that, you say, well, I guess I got to change my shoes then, don't I? That means change your life, beloved. But it still doesn't change the truth of what you say about Jesus. He is Lord. And even though I make mistakes in my life, even though I'm not all that I should be, it doesn't change the fact that you need Him as your Savior. Amen? It doesn't change the fact that you need to be saved. Do you need to be saved today? I pray that you'll come to Jesus today. If you don't know Him, come while it is today. The Bible says, you know, you need to step out. That helps to seal and settle the decision. I know this is what I need to do. But Christian, this is for you. This was to remind us again of what Jesus did just for you. Just to save you. What it cost and what he was willing to give to save you. Leave rejoicing. Leave encouraged. Uplifted. And say, Lord, there's people I know that don't know you. Help me to bring that message to them. Amen? And he'll help you. He'll help you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for our salvation through Christ our Lord. We thank you so much for what you did for us, that you were willing to go all the way through the scourging, the mocking, the cross, the pain, the death. You did all that and more than we would ever know, just because you loved us and you showed us that. Now fill us with your Spirit as we leave. Encourage the church and uplift them. Strengthen them in the body. And Lord, may you be glorified in each of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.